Good evening. Thank you for being here. Appreciate your presence and support. You know, we live in a crazy world. Get crazier by the day. Words don't mean the same thing they used to, at least so we're told. You know, the word gay has so been taken over by the homosexual community that I don't think you can use it in a sentence anymore without somebody thinking that's what you're talking about. You can't mean merry, light-hearted, happy, whatever. It's just been totally taken over. Woke no longer just means being awake. And rainbows are now supposed to be flags and not God's promise in the heavens. But, you know, my message tonight is not about that. That's just kind of an intro. What I want to talk about tonight is another word that has been sort of changed, not totally changed because it's always had this meaning, but it seemed like most of the time you hear this word anymore, it's not the way we've always said it. The way you hear it now, that word is, if I hit the right button, there's no word. Oh, the right one. Okay. Hit the right arrow. Whatever. And that's the word. I mean, whatever. And just like the expression you see here on this cat, doesn't whatever anymore when you hear it, and mostly from the younger generation, come with an attitude. And it's basically, not only do I not care, I'm a little perturbed that you even ask me the question, that I've got to answer you. Whatever. Yet, the Bible is filled with whatever. And I want us to talk about some of the biblical applications of whatever tonight and where we find it in Scripture, and just talk about these Scriptures and what they mean, and the different types of whatevers. And we know that there are lots of ways to say whatever, and, you know, I don't want to beat up, you know, too hard on the younger generation. In case you haven't noticed, we have some outstanding young people in this congregation. Very proud of the young people that we have that attend here. If you don't know them, you need to get to know them. It's been my pleasure to teach them some this year, and I really enjoy them. They're outstanding young people, and we're going to lose some to college and not see them quite as much. Hopefully, not diminish too much, but. I know they're not perfect kids. I would imagine they've given a whatever to their parents at times, but they're really good kids. And so while I kind of make that statement about the younger generation, the way they use whatever, I wanted to, make that comment about the young people that attend here and give them a pat on the back because they're outstanding young people, and I really, really appreciate and love them. When we talk about making a whatever commitment, sometimes we make whatever commitments to another person. We can see that in Scripture, in 1 Samuel, the 20th chapter in verse 4, where David is fleeing Saul, and Jonathan says to David, whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. Whatever you desire, whatever you need me to do, I'm here to help you, and I will do whatever you want me to do. And we're going to talk about this a little at the end, but, when he made that comment, he didn't know what that meant. What was going to be required of me to fulfill that commitment that I've just made, that I'll do whatever you need me to do, whatever you desire me to do? So when we make commitments to other people, we've got to be very careful because we don't always know what that means. We can see in 2 Samuel, the 15th chapter in verse 15, still talking about David, King David, and now he's trying to flee his son Absalom, and his guard is with him, his soldiers, and they say to him, and the servants of the king, the king's servant said to the king, "We are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands." Again, what does that mean? They're just saying, "We're ready to do whatever." David could have said, "Okay, I need to make my getaway. You go out there and engage the enemy, fight them to the last man, to the death. Every one of you is going to die. You go save me while I make my escape." They just said, "We'll do whatever he wants to do." So again, you know, when we say whatever, we need to realize that that may have consequences we don't actually intend to happen. And this, there's an example of that as well, somebody making a whatever statement in the Bible to another person and then regretting that statement. In Mark the 6th chapter in verse 21 through 26, when an opportune day came, when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles and high officers and the chief men of Galilee, and when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod, and those who sat with him and the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." Now, he put a little limitation on it there, but not much of a limitation. And this story has always amazed me that the king would make that kind of a statement for a dance. All I can imagine is just as a well-inebriated individual. It's the only thing I can come across to say, why in the world would this man make that kind of a statement? Other than the fact this was his wife's daughter, and okay, whatever I still give you is still in the family, so it's no big deal. I don't know which it was, but he said, "I'll give you whatever you ask, up to half of my kingdom." This thing's jumping ahead too fast. So she, as we continue in that reading, so she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Of course, John the Baptist had been telling Herod that you have no right to Herodias because she was actually had been the wife of his brother, and they married. Don't know all the particulars about it, but he was married to a woman he didn't have a right to be married to, and John the Baptist was confronting him about it, telling him, "You can't do that." Herodias was obviously a little more upset than Herod was, because she said, "I want his head. I don't care about half the kingdom. I don't care about all the wealth. I don't care about anything. I want his head. That's the thing that's the most important to me." So she told her to ask for the head of John the Baptist. And this is an interesting statement as well, and says a lot about our human nature. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry. So I wish I hadn't told her that I would give her anything that she asked for. Whatever she asked, I'd give her. He was sorry about that. Yet, because of the oath, I got to honor my oath. I said that's what I would do. And because of those who sat with him, I'm going to lose face. I don't do what I've said I'm going to do, I'm going to lose face with all these people sitting here. So again, our human nature is, that's more important than the life of a man. I got to save face, and I got to honor my word, even though it's something that he should not have said. And he did not want to refuse her. And of course, we know was the death of John the Baptist. Was because of a whatever statement. So we have to be careful when we make whatever commitments to another person, because we don't always know what that's going to mean. We better put some parameters on that, because whatever encompasses everything. But making a whatever commitment to God, That's different. We can make a whatever commitment to God. In 1 Kings, the 22nd chapter and verse 14, and here, this is the time of the divided kingdom. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah and has come down to Israel, and he wants to know, should we go to war or not go to war with Syria, I believe, if I recall correctly. And he said, do you have a man of God that can, you know, find out whether we can, you know, ask him whether we need to go to war or not? And the king of Israel says, yeah, we do, but I don't like him. Because he said, every time I ask him something, he says something bad about me. Well, that ought to give you a clue right there. If you can't have the man of God say something good about you, you got a problem. But he said, okay, we'll go talk to this man of God and see what he has to say. And he was told, yes, you know, Mike said, you know, basically, you know, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Whatever he says, I'm just going to tell you what the Lord tells me. So, king of Israel, if you hear something bad from me, guess who I heard it from? Don't get mad at me, because I'm just telling you what the Lord says to me. And he told him, yes, you can go to war, and you will be blessed, and you will be victorious if you want to go to war. So, there's a, whatever the Lord says, Mike is saying is, you know, I'm going to repeat that, and I'm going to tell you that. I'm going to tell you the things that the Lord says, no matter what it is. And that's how we need to be. Whatever we hear from the Lord, that's what we need to repeat and tell other people. We're not telling this, you know, people are going to get angry at us and say, I'm just telling you what the Lord says. So we've got to be careful what we say and make sure we're speaking truth from the Bible, because if we get called on it and somebody wants to say something about it, we just say, you know, it's God that said it. It's Jesus that said it. It's the Bible that says it, not me. I'm just telling you what the book says. And that's what Micah said, is whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. In Ezra, it's interesting that sometimes it seems like some of those who believed God and would do the things that God said, or at least paid lip service, were not even of the nation of Israel. In Ezra, the 7th chapter, and verse 23, and this is a time when there was an interesting relationship between Persia and Israel. It started with King Cyrus and with Darius, and then that was King Cyrus with Jeremiah, and then with Artaxerxes now. In this scripture, who's the king of Persia, which is modern-day Iran, but it had expanded, was a very powerful nation. And Artaxerxes says, whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? I think they call that covering your bets. You know, basically he's saying, you know, I don't want to get in trouble, so let's do whatever the God of heaven says so that he doesn't hold us accountable, say anything against, or whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, you do it. And keep me and my sons and our realm and so forth out of trouble. So when God tells us things, we need to make a commitment that we're going to do the things that God tells us to do, whatever that is. We can make those commitments to God where we can't necessarily make those or shouldn't make those to people. We obey God because of his power, because of his authority. God's power allowed him to create the universe. Because he created it, he has the power and the authority over it. It's interesting in Job, the 37th chapter, verses 10 through 12, we read, by the breath of God, ice is given. And again, I love Job. There's so much scientific fact in Job that's not presented as science. It's just a statement that's made. But things that people at that day and age couldn't have known, and they're just, you know, stated as fact. By the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen. Also with moisture, he saturates the clouds. He scatters his bright clouds, and they swirl about, being turned by his guidance, that they may do whatever he commands them on the face of the earth. The cloud, or the nature, is at God's command. He has that power and authority over them because he's the creator. Does that remind you of anything in the New Testament? Reminded me of Mark, the fourth chapter, verses 39 through 41, where Jesus is asleep in the boat and there's a storm, and they go and wake him up and say, "We're about to die. You need to do something." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, that's an amazing statement right there. I'm not a seaman. I don't go into a lot, but I do understand that when a storm comes through, it takes, after a hurricane, several days for the sea to calm down. To go from a raging sea, waves tossing this boat around, to just immediately calm waters is unheard of. That doesn't happen. It takes a while for that. Even you can take a, bathtub, and just wave your hand through it and get it all, and then pull your hand out. And it takes a little bit before all those waves stop and that water turns calm again. Jesus said, "Peace, be still." And that storm ended, and there was calm. That's an amazing statement. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the seas obey him?" So whatever he said to the winds and the seas, it obeyed him. Nature obeyed him. It's funny, we've got these, people called faith healers today that want to do all sorts of things and say that they can heal people and try to say they have power that Jesus has given them. But they don't mess with nature. You ever notice that? Faith healers, they don't mess with nature. Tell them, "You know what? I've seen you make people better. Go calm the wind. Let me see you do that one." They're not going to do that one. But whatever God says to nature, nature does. Because God has that power and authority. And that power and authority is why we obey God, why we're obedient to him, because he is our creator. He has that power and authority. And we're people who recognize that and act accordingly. And many people don't. And that's unfortunate, unfortunate for them. Jesus said in Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, God said, this is right after the giving of the second tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments, and while they're, right at the beginning of their wilderness wandering, and Jesus is giving them some commands and telling them, "Here's all the things that I want you to do when you go into the land." And he said, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Whatever I command." So we need to realize that we are serving that same God. And whatever God commands, that's what we need to do. Whatever it happens to be. Let's talk about a mother's instructions for a minute. Guys, before we introduce the scripture, we need to listen to the wisdom of women. They're our helpmeet. That's when Adam was created and the animals were, paraded in front of him so that he could see, "Hey, there's nothing else like me. I need something like me, and I need a helpmeet." And God, in God's wisdom, he provided that helpmeet for us, but especially mothers. I think mothers particularly are insightful and have wisdom that we need to listen to. So let's just listen to Jesus' mother. for just a second. There's a statement by Mary. It's a very specific statement, but I think it's an accurate statement that can be made more broad in John, the second chapter. This is when Jesus is preparing to turn the water into wine. His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now, that was in regard to the miracle that Jesus was going to perform. But that's a statement that we just need to accept and put in all applications of our life. Whatever he says to you, do it. That's mama talking. We need to think about that, don't we, and realize when mama speaks, we better listen. And Jesus' mother said, "When my son tells you what to do something, whatever it is, you do it." The authority that God and Jesus have was shared with some men. And there are some things about whatever that I want to talk about in terms of that shared authority. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus, talking to the apostles, said, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So I'm giving you the power, and that's why we listen, that's why we read the Gospels, that's why we take as God's word the things that have been provided for us in the writings of the apostles, because they were given a measure of authority. And they were told, you're going to write some things, and whatever you write, and this is, I fully believe by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you're going to loose some things on earth, and you're going to bind some things, and those are going to be bound. Those are bound on heaven and on earth. You have that authority. That's been given to you. Again, a whatever statement. And then in John 13 and or 14 and verse 13, we read, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Now, Jesus is talking to the original 12 here, and I'm not this, he says, "Whatever you ask," whatever. Again, that's an unrestricted statement, whatever you ask. And that's some, pretty awesome responsibility. If somebody said, "Whatever you ask," I would hope that I'd have the wisdom to ask things properly. There's nothing to indicate that the apostles did not, that they ever abused that statement by Jesus, that whatever you ask, I will do. It is interesting, and I don't know because, that was, again, to the 12. Paul asked for some things, and he didn't get them. He asked three times for the thorn in the spirit, for the thorn in the flesh to be removed, and it was told no. This scripture is interesting to me because that's what he says now. And all I can think is, well, he's saying that to the 12. Paul was not one of the 12. And then maybe it was for a period of time, and maybe you can help understand that. But the apostles are told, whatever you ask, I'll do. And then Paul says, well, I want the thorn in his flesh removed. And said, nope, not doing that. So that wasn't a whatever statement. But he didn't make that statement to Paul, as far as we know. And that may be the reason. I don't know. Just a curiosity as I was going through this and wondering about that. And then in John, the 13th chapter, or 16th chapter, in verse 26, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." So again, a definite whatever statement for those who the authority was shared with. These are not statements that are made to us. These are statements that were made to those who authority had been shared with. But what about the whatevers for us, not for the apostles? Colossians 3 and 17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Whatever you do. That's a, you know, we've got to realize that is an all-encompassing statement. Whatever I do. So you're talking about while I'm just hanging out with some friends? Yeah. When I was younger, don't do it anymore. If you're out, you know, shooting hoops with friends? Yeah. Whatever you're doing, all in the name of the Lord, realize who you are. Make sure that you are acting in a way that brings honor to God, that you do not do anything to desecrate his name or in the name of the church, you know, whatever you do. And not only in what you do, but in what you say. We've got to be careful, on guard all the time, that we are acting in a Christian way and acting according to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We wear his name all the time. We're not just Christians on Sunday. We're not Christians when we come here. We're Christians out in the world, and we need to act accordingly, whatever it is that we're doing. Galatians, the 6th chapter and verse 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. This and the next one, I'm going to go ahead and bring this one up, Ephesians, the 6th chapter, because these are saying to me, you know, pretty much the same thing, knowing that whatever good one does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. See, again, whatever you do, the second one is whatever good you do. It's saying there's good things, and you're going to receive good because of that. But whatever you do, you're going to reap that. And, you know, that's a truth that we understand in gardening. You know, whatever you want in the garden, that's what you sow, and that's what you're going to get. And so we've got to be careful that what we sow is really what we're looking for as a harvest. Because sometimes we sow discontentment and discord and unhappiness and all of a sudden when we start getting that back, why are things so sour? You know, why are people not very happy to see me? Well, because that's what you sowed with them. That's your harvest. So these are important scriptures, you know, that we need to look at and whatevers that apply to us. In 1 John, there's 1 John makes a couple of whatever statements. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, in verse 23, he says, whatever ye ask from him, because ye keep his commandments, do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That's a whatever statement for us. And it says, whatever we ask, we receive from him. Now, it is conditional. It's because we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And that one I struggle with a little bit, too. It's a hard saying. I'm trying to keep his commandments. I'm trying to do those things that are pleasing. And I've asked for things that I haven't received. And, you know, and maybe we know that sometimes God's answer is no. And it's not that a prayer is unanswered, but this doesn't say the prayer will be answered. It says this: you're going to receive from him whatever we ask. And this is a statement made to the members of the church. This wasn't a statement made to the apostles. So, you know, all I can think is I need to work harder. There's some things I'm not getting from God that I'm asking for. Maybe I need to work harder at keeping his commandments and doing a better job. Because I'm told that whatever we ask of him, we're going to receive. And that doesn't always work for me. So I got work to do. That's all I can take out of that passage. And then in 1 John 5 and verse 15, and we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions and that we have asked, that we have the petitions that we have asked from him. This one's a little harder, easier, because it just says he's going to hear us. He's aware, whatever you ask, doesn't matter what it is, whatever you ask, he's aware of it. And I absolutely believe that, and that one's easy to understand. Doesn't mean, you know, I'm going to get what I want, but it says that he knows. He knows my heart. He knows my desires. He knows the things that I want. And so we need to be aware of that and make sure that what we're saying to him are things that are consistent with how he wants us to live. Again, whatever we do in word or deed. So when in word, that's our prayers. Make it consistent with the word of God and what he wants us to do and wants us to be. But those, the first particularly to me is again a very hard saying. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that whatever state I am in, to be content. Again, this is Paul, and an amazing statement and one that should challenge all of us. What he says, I've learned that whatever state I'm in, to be content. I can assure you, I haven't learned that. There's some states that I get into that I'm not very happy with. I'm not content. So again, this is an area that I've got work to do. Because I've been told whatever state it is. This is the example that Paul gave. It's not a command, but it is a statement that he's made that tells us, kind of sets the bar for us. It says we need to work for the same thing. We need to work to be content with whatever state we happen to be in. And we can be content regardless of my physical state with my relationship with God. That's not dependent upon my physical state. If it is, we've got a problem. Because we're judging, you know, God as somebody that we, in good times, you know, and in bad times, maybe, well, I'm not very happy, and, you know, so I'm not happy with God because I'm not where I want to be. Unfortunately, I think there's a lot of that in the world. But the example Paul set for us is, no, whatever state it is, you maintain that relationship with God. That vertical relationship, regardless of the horizontal, regardless of what's going on in the world around you, you maintain that relationship and you can have contentment there, even if you're in situations like Paul was, where he was suffering, he was beaten, he was in prison, all of those things. And Paul says, I'm content. The only way he could be content with those things is this way. Couldn't have been content this way. He's saying, I'm okay with what I'm having to go through, what I'm having to suffer with, because I've got a right relationship with God. So whatever else happens, I can deal with it because my relationship with God is right, and I'm content with that. That's what we can be content with. But too often, of course, we're too focused on the world and the things around us. I was going to throw this as the first scripture, just to get out of the way because it didn't fit in anywhere else. And I finally, because it starts with finally, I thought, well, I'll just put it last in the scriptures. Although this is the last of the whatever of the scriptures in the Bible that have whatever in it, but it's not the end of the sermon, so don't start grabbing up your stuff yet. Whatever. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are a good report, is there any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's the most worst use of the word whatever in any passage in Scripture. And those are the things that we're supposed to meditate on. And that's not just think about. That's, you know, meditate is not something that this society is real big on, and meditation, I think, is very important. It doesn't say think on it. It says meditate on it. That's a higher level of thinking than just thinking. So we need to meditate on these things and keep our mind pure, keep our minds right with God, keep our minds where they need to be, because that's what God would have us to do. Those are things we need to meditate on. Those. I do want to talk about what I believe, it's my opinion, is the greatest whatever scripture in the Bible. And it doesn't contain the word whatever. Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 39. Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He just gave a big whatever to God. I will do whatever you want me to do. Your will, not mine. The greatest whatever scripture in the Bible. Now there is one other that I forgot it was at the end of this. Jesus says in John 15 and verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Did they? How well did the apostles obey that command of God to do whatever I command you? I think, you know, there was a period of time that they didn't do very well. I think they were struggling trying to understand everything when Jesus was with them. And then after Jesus made that greatest whatever statement that, "God, I will do whatever you want me to do, your will, not mine," in the garden and was taken captive, and they all dispersed. They didn't understand. They were still looking for a physical kingdom. They were still looking for the Messiah to return and sit on the throne of David. They were thinking that this was going to be different than it was. Even at the Lord's Supper just before that, they were kind of vying for position within the kingdom. And Jesus, of course, told them, "My kingdom is not of this earth." But they didn't do a real good job with that until they saw the resurrected Savior. And when they saw Jesus resurrected, I think the light bulb went off. I think they then understood, and they became whatever friends. He said, "If you're my friends, do whatever I command." After his resurrection, they may not have been before, but they certainly were after. They were his for whatever friends, whatever you want us to do. And they did. And all but John died premature and horrible deaths because they were doing what he commanded them to do, to spread the gospel, to teach, to let people know about him and what he had done and his resurrection. And they were his friends and did whatever he commanded him to do after they saw his resurrection. Jonathan, David's soldiers, who we talked about earlier, the early Christians, didn't necessarily know what whatever meant. You know, the early Christians on the day of Pentecost, when they were baptized, the Gospels hadn't been written yet. A lot of the things that we do with the church, the Lord's Supper, you know, hadn't been observed yet as far as we know. They were baptized, and then it's like, oh, okay, we got to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week. Okay, we'll do that. We'll do whatever we're commanded to do. They didn't know that on the day of Pentecost. Didn't know, all that hadn't been fleshed out yet through the Gospels of the things to do, the elderships that needed to be established, and the idea of deacons. Those things were not yet, you know, revealed. So they didn't understand what whatever meant. We do. We know what God's commands are. We have the fully revealed gospel. And when we say, "God, I will do whatever you tell me to do," I know exactly what that means. I know what God's told me to do. We're in a unique position in all of history, not all of history, but most history, that we have the complete revealed Word of God, and we know exactly what God wants us to do. And we don't have to worry about whatever means. We don't have to be like Jonathan saying, "I'll do whatever you want me to," and wonder what he's going to ask me to do. We know what God wants us to do. It's been revealed to us, and we know that we can do whatever God asks us to do. We don't always know the consequences. Just like the early apostles, when they became, you know, whatever friends to Jesus and were doing whatever he told them to do, that didn't necessarily mean that they knew what the consequences of obedience was going to be. And we don't either. But that doesn't matter. The important consequences of obedience to God is going to heaven. That's the important consequence. That's what we know what will happen if we do whatever God commands us to do, is that we can go to heaven. Whatever happens between now and then just happens. We just deal with it. And we're like Paul, we try to be content no matter what that situation may happen to be. So tonight, if there's anyone that wants to be a forever friend of Jesus, we want to be ready to help you. Or if you have tried to establish that relationship and have failed in carrying through with it as you think you should have, and want to bring those things to the congregation, whatever you need, we are ready to do whatever we can do to assist you. And we ask that you would come forward as we stand and sing.